it reminds me, my mother used to say, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. So, no, you're good, you're good. Anyway, it is a pleasure to be here, and it is great to hear all the chatter in this room, and so it's always good to gather. I've named my talk today, The Struggle is Real, but the Battle is Won. So we're in for a treat. The battle is real, and I have felt the battle preparing for this message. I feel like I am on a treadmill lately, just go, 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 go. I actually made my PowerPoint last night at 11 o'clock and revised it again this morning, and it's just, so this is fresh material. But God is good, and so I'm so thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit, and even what Shelley said today, I just say, God works when we let him. If we just listen and obey, he does his good work, and we have joy, we have peace, we have meaning and purpose in our life that we would never have if we get disengaged from him. So we're just going to start out with a little picture of me on a trip. So my husband and I, Andrew and I, have enjoyed a number of active vacations. You may think I'm insane. But over the years, we have traveled to France and Italy and been on cycling trips. So we spend a week traveling from place to place, and the way we get to place is on a bike. I know, insane. But anyway, it is a great way to experience the country, and we usually go with a company. Sometimes we've gone on a tour where someone's kind of out there on the bike and following you with a van and keeping you safe and everything. We've also done a self-guided tour where we got the bikes, the map, someone moved our luggage from spot to spot, but we biked from spot to spot. So we would cycle about 45 to 95 kilometers a day. But the great thing about an active vacation, you can enjoy the food with no guilt because you're burning a lot of calories. And so one of our most challenging trips was in Tuscany, in Italy. And there's no flat land in Tuscany. There's very little flat land in France either. So this is in Provence in France. This is a number of years ago. I'm younger and thinner and all that sort of stuff. But this is the little town of Gourdes. And I got to tell you, I've been back there. And I was thankful the next time I went that I was driving up the hill instead of riding the bike up the hill. Because this is one of the most spectacular little towns in the south of France. But I'm sure it's about 10 kilometers uphill to get there. And near the end, it's about 3 kilometer, very steep incline. And so the next day on our tour that we were on, it said, you know, the next day you go out and visit the abbey where all the lavender is, and it's a really spectacular place. And we you know, biked in the little town, looked down to where the abbey was and said, no, we have to come back up the hill. We're not going to the abbey. So we went to the spa instead, and we skipped that day of riding. But anyway, we returned to Tuscany this fall, and Andrew was in need of a hip replacement, and so we rented bikes the last time we went, and we got him an e-bike. So we got him, you know, a little power pack on his bike, not a scooter like you're seeing around town here, but a bike that actually looks like a bike, but it has this little jetpack attached to it, and you can, it's a power assisted bike, so you pedal to get it to work, but it has numerous levels of assistance, and his went right up to turbo. So this time we're older, we're not as in good shape, and we went out riding this one day, and honestly I'm dying, I'm just huffing it out, and he comes up behind me. And I can't even hear him coming. Maybe it was because I was breathing so heavy. But I'm gasping and cursing the hill. And he comes by me and says, isn't this great? This is fantastic. You should have one of these. And I said, yeah, I should. But I didn't. And I was ready to kill him. So anyway, there's no flat land in Tuscany. And it's just hard work. So this fall, just a few weeks ago, we went to the Napa Valley. And we didn't spend a week riding a bike, we spent one day. And this time, we rented e-bikes, both of us. I wasn't that stupid, so I'll never go back. It's kind of like if you've ever been in first class on a plane, you never want to go back to coach again. But so renting an e-bike, it was the secret to our success this time. And so my e-bike looked like every other bike, but it had a little pack behind, and you could engage numerous assistance levels that would just, this one, you didn't even have to pedal. You could cruise and still ride. Anyway, it also had a throttle like a motorbike, and you could turn on the throttle and it really went. But anyway, so the hills were a piece of cake in Napa this time, and I really enjoyed our little biking tour that day. And you're thinking, what does this have to do with the Bible? I was just thinking. I said to Andrew, this is a great illustration. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and the indwelling, empowering of all followers of Jesus. And I totally thought that that little power pack on the back of my bike was a tiny, very dim picture of what it's like to have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, inside of me. I have power by the Holy Spirit that's in there and fully available. I just need to engage him. I need to rely on him to get me where I need to go and where I'm supposed to go. And so if we don't engage it, if we don't engage the Holy Spirit, if I don't engage that power pack, I could ride with no assistance whatsoever. I'd be sweating it out in my own strength. I would see less. I would do less. I would, you know, travel less. I would do less. And I would surely have less joy. Because one thing about a power pack bike is it's heavier. So it's harder to ride. But you know, often that's the way it goes. We're prideful, independent, self-willed women. And we want to do it all on our own. We want to huff it out. And only tap into the strength we have in God when we're desperate. Or when we're in trouble. Or when we can't do anything else on our own and we're exhausted, then we say, help. So in our Bible study and coffee hour, we've been studying Living Beyond Yourself by Beth Moore. And we've been working through this fall, laying down the foundation of the study on the fruit of the Spirit by going into the book of Galatians and understanding what the context of the verses that deal with the fruit of the Spirit are. So in week one, which took us, you know, a month or so, we were looking at the main point that in Christ we have freedom. And in week two, we're focusing on living in freedom by the Holy Spirit. And at the last coffee hour, I hope you were here, and if you weren't, you can listen online, Candy very eloquently spoke about who the Holy Spirit is and his role in our world and in our lives. She spoke of his active work in creation, his work in our salvation, and in growing us in the knowledge of God and his word. So today our focus is on being led by the Spirit and our struggle with the flesh. And I titled it, The Struggle is Real, But the Battle is Won. We did a study last fall in our small group by Kyle Eidelman on the book of Galatians. And he said the theme of that book is set free to live free. And I have to agree. So let's dive in. Galatians 5, 13 through 26. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Such great, what a wonderful little thing. I said, let me up here because I could babble on all day about this little section. So keeping in step with the Spirit is what we're going to focus on initially. Walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. This is what we're going to be unpacking. See, the Galatians were struggling under the burden of some religious people who came into these new Christians, and they were Gentile Christians, so non-Jewish people, and they wanted them to add to the gospel and impose upon them Jewish religious laws like circumcision and things like that. They said, if you have, okay, it's fine to have what you have, but you need to follow the practices of the law. And Paul was warning them that if they did this, if they started to add to the gospel, that they were denying the sufficiency of Jesus' saving work on the cross. The gospel says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it's not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So Paul reminds them that people are not made right with God by keeping the law. The law just shows us that we can never measure up to God's standard. He is holy. We are not. He is perfect. We are sinners. We're sinners by nature and by practice. And so Paul reminds them that those who have faith have surrendered to the lordship of Jesus in their life through his saving work on the cross. They're now free from the law and under new management. So what Paul is teaching the Galatians here, he's teaching to us. It is God's written word to us. And so we need to recognize that when we come to faith in Jesus, we're a new creation born into God's family. Galatians 4:4, we talked about this back with Nancy. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We have a new identity. We are made new, and God's Spirit now dwells in every believer, empowering them to live out the life that is pleasing to God and that God has planned for them. So we talk about freedom. It was at the beginning of the verses. You're called to freedom. You know, and we think sometimes freedom means I can do anything I want. But that's the freedom that comes from Jesus is not a license to live any way we want. But you are free from the law. But through the power and guidance of God's Spirit in our life, we can now live lives that we can overcome and conquer all those sinful desires. In the old nature, we had no power in ourselves to overcome. We can try to do good things. We can work at being a good person, but we have no power behind it. It can happen for a bit, and then we lose our discipline, we lose our control, and we do what we want to do. But as soon as someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that old sinful nature, we're told in the Bible, is crucified with Christ. It's put to death, and we're translated into a new kingdom, a new family, and we're translated from darkness to light. But you know, the reality is, we will receive a brand new body. Well, our old body will be made new in heaven and perfected. But in this time and before heaven, we still struggle with our sinful desires and habits. They're still there. There is still a struggle that we have those old desires that keep cropping up. I read a couple of different things, and it was commentaries and different articles, and they said it's kind of like a battle's been won for a city, and the enemy's been conquered, but there's like guerrilla warfare, and there's like enemies out in the forest that keep trying to overcome the winning side. They're the enemy, and they're coming in, and they're causing problems, but the battle's been won. The flag has changed. We belong to a new kingdom, but the enemy's still there trying to pull us down and ruin our testimony and keep us from doing what God wants us to do. So Paul tells the believers at Galatia, if they want to conquer and have victory over the flesh, then we must walk by the Spirit. So verse 16 says, But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So sometimes we think we have to conquer the desires of the flesh. But no, it says here, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If you follow the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the work of the Spirit is where the power lies, not in our work, but God's work. So when we yield, He does His work. Kyle Eidelman says the emphasis is on relying, not trying. Sometimes we get all caught up with, I got to work harder, I got to do better. No, we have to rely on on the Spirit's work. So what does walking by the Spirit or led by the Spirit look like in a life? It's not like following a teacher, walking out in front of students. So if this, I see the little kids going out to the park and a teacher might be walking ahead of them and the children are supposed to follow in a line behind the teacher. John Piper says, the Spirit is a leader like a locomotive on a train. We don't follow in on our own strength. We're led by His power. So walk by the Spirit means stay hooked up to the divine source of power and go wherever He leads. He's the power we're following. And I think about a train. Like, think about the power in that front train. There could be 100 cars behind that train, but that one locomotive is the power that's pulling all those cars behind. They have nothing in themselves. The locomotive has all the power, and they just stay in the tracks. And so that's what it's like. That's a really amazing picture to me. I love that. So my question is, are you hooked up? Are you connected to that kind of power source? Have you experienced His divine nature at work in your heart, mind, and attitudes? Have you felt His guiding hand leading you on the path that He has planned for your life? If not, you need to do business with God. You may not have the power source in your life. You may not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So you can be working hard at doing all the right things and earning your way to heaven, but you have nothing in yourself that will get you there because that old nature is there, and that's who's ruling your kingdom right now. You need a new nature. You need to crucify that old self. You need to look to Jesus' work on the cross and say, I submit to your lordship. Save me. And you're forgiven. You're redeemed. You're given a new family name. And you have now power in you to do what God wants you to do. And you have eternal life with Him forever. So I'm reflecting. Do I submit to God's will and control in my life? Am I a train car right in behind the locomotive? So I was thinking back to my cycling experience a couple of weeks ago. I was used to being a real cyclist. Like, I had the gear on. This time I wasn't even wearing like the cycling pants or anything. I was just out for, a casual little day because I knew I wasn't going to be sweating so much. But then I passed people who used to be were on a trip like I used to be on, the real bikers. And they were riding along and huffing it up a hill, and I had this little jetpack that I didn't want them to see. I didn't want them to say, oh, she's got a cheater bike. So I'm going along. I'm keeping it in one. The rest of our group is way ahead of me, but I'm in one. And Andrew says, turn on the throttle. And I said, but I was so proudful. Like, I was full of pride. I didn't want those other bikers to think I was a cheater. So I just, yeah, it's hard work. It's hard work, I know. And I'm working it out in my own strength because of my pride. That is a little tiny picture of what I do most days. Most days, I work out everything in my own strength, and I turn to God and ask for the Spirit's help in desperation. When I'm sweating and dying and the hill's too big, oh, Lord, help me. Anyway, walking, keeping in step with the Spirit. Any other analogies that you think about in the Bible about that connectedness? How about abiding? John 15, I love that chapter. Abiding, the vine and the branches. In ourselves, we can do nothing. Attached to the vine, we will bear much fruit. So we need to be aware of that power, know the power, stay connected to the power, the Holy Spirit. Religion says try harder to live differently. The law says work harder. Christianity says all good works, all our righteousness outside of faith in Jesus are filthy rags. It's impossible for us to please God ourselves. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son. It's by grace. It's faith that's a gift from God. That's something to grasp a hold of. And we're made for more. We're made for the kind of life that Shelley recognized, the emptiness of what it was like to try and separate from the power and the influence of God in her life. She decided she was going to do it her own way for a while, and we have all done that. But when she submitted herself to God's leading and did what God wanted her to do, she's experienced life in a whole new way. And that's what's offered to us. We're made for so much more. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Yes, but the good works that he planned in advance for us to walk in, not what we'd like to grind out and have a checklist that I'm doing all these good things. So as we rely on that power source, as we walk each day leaning on him, we need to be reading God's word. We need to be practicing the presence of God. I love Brother Lawrence's little book. He talks about bringing God with you everywhere. He's already there. So being conscious of him, talking to him, and just saying, Lord, help me here. Lord, thank you for being with me. Thank you for your presence. I bring him to work. I bring him anywhere I go. This afternoon, I'm going off to the soup kitchen to serve, and I want the people there to feel God's presence through the team that's there. We bring him everywhere we go. And if we're walking in step with the Spirit, that's a daily thing. That's working it out every day. Not coming to coffee hour once every 2 weeks and saying, I got my little hit of God's word. I got my little spiritual experience. I'm going off on my own after that. It's not going to church every Sunday. It's a daily walk. It's abiding that will transform us from the inside out. And there, we're going to bear fruit. We're going to get to the fruit. The works of the law are this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Fruit that's lasting. Fruit that brings glory to God. I think of the example from Shelley's story today. Her friend who was so afraid of speaking in front of those people and said to Shelley, here, you do it. And then when she obeyed God's Spirit's leading and said, okay, I'll stand at the front, I'll do this, it's making a difference. And then God gave her the ability to do what she was supposed to do. So we become more loving. We become more patient people. We become kinder people, even to those very difficult people. But it's not all smooth sailing. We know who we're supposed to rely on. We know what we should be doing. But we need to put it into practice. The desires of the flesh, it says, are against the Spirit. There is a real struggle. So that flesh, let's go into it a little bit. Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And 5 and 24 says, and those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with all its passions and desires, were made new, but there's still a struggle. John Piper defines the flesh as the ego which feels an emptiness. So inside us, there's this emptiness that needs to be filled by something. The ego feels an emptiness and uses the resources in its own power to fill it. Flesh is the I who tries to satisfy me with anything but God's mercy. Romans 8:7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So in our old nature, we don't want to submit. We may submit for a little while, but we won't continue in that. You know, so we need to think about what that flesh thinking is. Think about it in our day. I deserve something. I hate that line. People say, oh, you deserve that vacation. I deserve nothing. I deserve nothing. I want this. And so it's those things we crave. It's those things we want. And you know, 18 to 20 gives us a list of behaviors that are a result of the works of the flesh. There's some pretty nasty things in there. But sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, dissension, envy, drunkenness. There's things that we can relate to in there. There's things that you say, oh, I don't do that. But there's things you do. And so let's not pass over that list and say it doesn't apply, because there's things that are getting me right there. And so as Christians, why do we struggle? Do we still struggle? Yeah, we still struggle because we're being transformed into the image of Jesus. It's a metamorphosis. It's a process. We're a work in progress, and we should be showing signs of progress. I want you to reflect on your own life. If you think you're not moving towards more holiness, to more evidence of fruit in your life, we need to look at why not. It's been said that it's not that Christians are sinless, but they sin less. So do you sin less than you did before? And you know, do you feel the struggle? If not, there could be two reasons for that. One reason would be, are you actually plugged in to the power source, saved through faith in Jesus, under new management, new kingdom control? Is the Spirit even at work in you? And if you're a follower of Jesus, perhaps you have ignored the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that you no longer rely on his power or control. Thessalonians 5:19 tells us that we can quench the Spirit. What is the fire fizzles out? The fire doesn't go out, it just fizzles out. And through our sinful behaviors, attitudes, we can hinder, dampen, but not lose the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30-31 tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can bring sorrow to God's Spirit. We can offend him. You know, I think about that. As a parent, when you have a good relationship with your child and your child disobeys you, it's disappointing, isn't it? Your child knows they've disappointed you. And it's more that than I broke a rule. When you disappoint someone, you have a relationship with them. And then it makes a difference. I'm not just rebelling because you just told me a rule and I don't feel like keeping it. But when you have a relationship with God, when we have the Spirit inside of us and we have that relationship, we know we grieve him and we feel sorrow for that. We should feel sorrow. So if you aren't feeling the struggle, I would say it's time to get alone with God and spend some real time asking him, is there any wicked way in me? And he will show me what those wicked things are, confess them, and he'll forgive us of all our unrighteousness. So if you're struggling with some of the flesh behaviors and you feel like a person in conflict, that's a good thing. It really is. If you're not feeling conflict, that could be a problem. But a Christian should feel conflict because there is a battle going on. Romans 7, Paul felt it. He felt it. Things I do, I don't want. Things I don't do, I do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. What I don't want to do, I do. You know, all that. That whole of Romans 7 thing. That big fight, that battle. Paul, the apostle, felt it. We should also feel it. We know that the Spirit's at work in our life when we feel that struggle. We know that we're moving towards more holiness. There's hope, though. We shouldn't get defeated by the struggle. We need to recognize the battle's won. We're on the winning side. The old nature is dead. The new nature is on the rise. And he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. 2 Peter 1 says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's the power pack you have inside you if you are a follower of Jesus. You get to be a partaker of the divine nature. That is amazing. That is humbling. That is just amazing. So stop trying and start relying. That's where the power is. Engage the throttle. Hook up to the locomotive. You know, it does take work, though. God, if we submit and give ourselves over to God and allow his Spirit to work in our life, yes, he's doing the work. You know, Philippians says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works to will and to act. It's both. It takes some discipline. So daily, what does that look like? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. That doesn't mean we have a big spotlight that says 5 years from now, you're going to be here. No, every day it's step in walk with the Spirit. So we have a lamp for the next step. We have a lamp that shows our path right here, not way down there. But if we're obedient in the little things, God will get us to the end where we're supposed to be. He'll take us exactly where we're supposed to go. So renew your mind. Use scripture. If you struggle with anxiety, if you struggle with anger, put a post-it note in your car, because that's where I have fits of anger. Let me tell you, I get behind the car and I'm like, you're an idiot. And every kind of unholy things comes out of my mouth in the car. I need a sticky note in my car that says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth. And you think about it. If you struggle with anxiety, put God's promises on little sticky notes on your mirror in the morning. If you struggle with your self-confidence or self-worth, know who you are in Christ and put those things up where you can see it. Get to know the voice of the shepherd, not the guilty voice, not the voice that says you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that, but the gentle, loving voice of your Savior, the shepherd, guiding and directing you. Think about, does me, myself, and I dominate my thoughts and my language? So am I always talking about me? Am I always doing this? Am I always looking for people to, so I can talk about myself? So I think about myself, and it could be positive or negative. Yay me, you know? If you come to me after and say, that was a really good job, and I say, yay me, no, yay God. Because he's doing the work. I pray he's doing the work. If there's anything in me, like, get rid of it, Lord. But thank God for helping you. So when people praise you, thank God for what he's doing in your life. What about woe is me? What about the pity party? That's another place. That's another problem to be. And so you know what? If you think you've got it worse than anybody else, you can come to the soup kitchen with me this afternoon. Because you don't. There's always someone worse off than us, and we can be prideful in our pity. We can be self-absorbed. This is awful. That's not where God wants us to be either. So we need to confess, repent, renew. We need to watch what we put in front of our eyes. We need to watch the things that feed that ego, that desire. TVs, TV, movies, binge watching, books, social media, all feeds lust, covetousness. It feeds a worldview that's not God's view. And so we need to think about things like that. Relationships, guard your heart, put things in place that you're not in a flirtatious situation with anyone you shouldn't be in a situation with. You know, it feeds the ego. Oh, he likes me. He's paying attention to me. Nope. Shut it down. And you know, when you have God's Spirit in your life, those little nudgings come. That little voice isn't a guilty voice. It's not the good guy, bad guy on your shoulder. It's the good guy saying, stop it. Step away. Guard your heart. We need to listen to that voice. Do not put it out. Be thankful it's there. Reflect on your spending, your money, and your time. What do you spend your time doing? What do you spend your money on? What do you crave? Do you ever crave time in God's Word? Do you ever crave time just worshiping? This morning, I tell you, I needed God's help. And I turned on one of Shelley's favorite, United Pursuit and Will Regan, and played, Lord, I Need You More. And it was just, it's just the best thing. It just fills you up. It's so amazing. You know, do you have an iPhone? If you have the new iPhone app, you can scroll over on your app and go over to here, and you can say, it's actually an agent of the Holy Spirit that Apple put on a phone, and they don't even know it. Screen Time Monitor. The latest app tells you, see that? Screen Time, Jennifer Sarlo, 25 minutes today, 34 minutes below average. It's only 11 a.m. So how much time did I spend? 5 minutes in social networking, 2 minutes on productivity, and 2 minutes on other. So you think about where you're spending your time. Apple helps you do that. Put it down. That's my problem. Put it down. Put it away. Put it off. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. How thankful can we be about that? And just don't put off and control, but we need to put on through the power of the Holy Spirit, God-honoring things. Colossians 3 talks about it. David Nicholson spoke on Sunday about this. Talk about setting our minds on things above. Put to death evil desires. Put off the old self. Put on the new. Substitute things that fill your mind with good things. So those things that you might like to do, romance novels, all that kind of junk. If you struggle with those sorts of things, pick up a good Christian fiction. Pick up good books to read. Do things like that. Watch other things. Just put on Christian music. So many good things. And have the attitude that Jesus had. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, yours be done. Stop making mud pies, C.S. Lewis. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. We're made for more, ladies. And when we allow the Spirit to reign over our lives, when we are abiding, he creates law-fulfilling fruit. So we fulfill the law without even trying because we're abiding. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. You'll have victory over temptation and know the guidance of the Lord if you keep your heart happy in God by resting in his promises. So we need to engage. God is at work in us, and we need to do the work to work out our salvation. Couple up to the locomotive, engage the power pack on the bike, abide, walk in the Spirit, and get ready for the life that you're made for. Thank you. And I had a song, but I've run on, so we won't do it.